In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells a parable that makes the religious leaders in Jerusalem so mad they want to arrest him, which they eventually do. In the parable, Jesus describes how a landowner rents his vineyard to a group of farmers who rebel against him and refuse to give him a portion of the harvest. And they then reject and mistreat all the messengers the landowner sends their way, including his son, whom they kill. When he finishes the parable, Jesus asks the religious leaders what they think the landowner will do to those wicked, rebellious farmers. And they all agree that, oh, he's going to go in and wipe them out and then give the vineyard to others who will share a portion of the harvest with him. This opens the way for Jesus to deliver this punchline in verse 43. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." When Jesus talks about the lack of kingdom fruit in their lives, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, he's tapping into a fertile image, pun intended, that shows up throughout the scriptures. The Psalms open with a description of a righteous person who, according to Psalm 1 verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And then throughout the Old Testament, Israel, the people of God, are described as God's vineyard. For example, Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9 says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt." It's the Exodus story. "You transplanted a vine from Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." And then the prophets build on this imagery as they describe how God's people, God's vineyard, is rebellious and will not produce good fruit. Isaiah chapter 5. "My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." John the Baptist carries on this prophetic tradition when he speaks to the crowds in Luke chapter 3. John says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So there is, throughout the scriptures, this idea, this expectation, this demand from God that God's people, God's vineyard, produce good fruit. Fruit is a criterion for judgment, because fruit don't lie. Yes, I know fruit also doesn't lie, but with a tip of the cap to Rasheed Wallace, let all the basketball fans say amen. Today I'm going to say fruit don't lie. Good fruit is evidence of God's power, God's presence, God's influence at work within his people. Here's the way Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. It says, beginning in verse 17, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." If you want to know if a vine or a tree or a person or a church or a movement is good or bad, Jesus says, pay attention to the fruit. Follow the fruit, because fruit don't lie. The Apostle Paul picks up this fruit imagery in Galatians chapter 5. After he describes the works of the flesh, which we'll talk more about next week, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. He says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that Christ is being formed and growing in us, both as individuals and as a church. As Paul says in Galatians 4, his goal as an apostle, all the work, the labor he goes through, is so that Christ may be formed in you. Galatians 4, 19. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of the presence of God in us. Several days ago, I read an interview with the late, tragically late, Chadwick Boseman, who before he became the Black Panther played the role of Jackie Robinson in the movie 42. And in the interview, he was asked why he thought that Robinson was able to endure so much opposition, so much ridicule, as he was becoming the first Black baseball player to play in the major leagues. And Boseman was a man of faith, and this is how he answered that question. He said, I think Jackie Robinson's religion, his spirituality, is what helped him to endure this. There's no doubt about it. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. He had to have all of them: patience, love, gentleness, brotherly kindness, charity. But the self-control comes from going through the fire. I feel like it's because he had God in him that he was able to make it through this. The fruit of the Spirit is irrefutable evidence that we have the presence of God in us. The fruit of the Spirit is irrefutable evidence that the character of Christ is being formed in us. And the fruit of the Spirit grows in us, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. The fruit of the Spirit is what makes the way of Christ attractive to others. The fruit of the Spirit is what makes the truth of God compelling to others. This, I think, is one of the problems Jesus had with the religious leaders. They are not putting the truth, the grace, the mercy, the love, the righteousness of God on display for all to see, including their neighbors and their enemies. They're not bearing kingdom fruit, and fruit don't lie. It's also worth noting that Paul uses the singular form of fruit. He does not say fruits of the Spirit. Instead, he lists nine varieties of the singular fruit of the Spirit. Unlike the gifts of the Spirit, which are plural and given to different Christians in different measures for different purposes, so that I may have the gift of teaching, you may have the gift of encouragement, someone else may have the gift of leadership, the fruit of the Spirit is one, singular, given to all Christians, and all Christians are expected to progressively display all nine varieties of the fruit of the Spirit the longer we follow Christ. We don't get to pick and choose our fruit. We don't get to specialize in one fruit over the other. I don't get to say my fruit is faithfulness and yours can be kindness. I have the fruit of peace, but not patience, so hurry up. Some are Christians who are gushing with joy, but lack self-control can be really annoying to winter Christians like myself. If I can switch metaphors for just a minute, the fruit of the Spirit is a lot like white light passing through a prism. The light is refracted into multiple component colors. And in a similar way, when the light of God or the Holy Spirit of God passes through us, it is refracted into the multi-dimensional fruit of the Spirit. It's one Spirit, it's one fruit, but nine different manifestations of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So one of the things we're going to do in this series then over the next several months is we are going to unpack these nine different varieties of the Holy Spirit that we can expect to be growing and showing in our lives. Now, while we say that the fruit of the Spirit grows as a result of God's work, God's presence, God's power in our lives, that does not mean that the fruit of the Spirit grows in us automatically or even that it's guaranteed to grow in us, because there are forces at work in us and forces at work around us in our culture that can impede the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. In his parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says that it's thorns or weeds growing in the soil of our heart or in the soil of the culture around us that choke out the seed of the gospel and keep it from bearing abundant fruit in our lives. So in the series, we're also going to identify some of the weeds, the thorns that are growing in us, that are growing around us in our culture, that are choking out the fruit of the Spirit, that are keeping us from becoming more like Christ, that are diminishing the credibility of the gospel in our city. And we are also going to explore ways that we can do a better job cultivating the soil of our hearts so that it's more conducive to the growth of the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can better form Christ-like character within us. Because if Christians, those who call Jesus Lord, are not bearing the kind of fruit that draws people closer to Christ and testifies to the truth of the gospel, there is a problem. Because fruit don't lie. And if Christians are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then an intervention is needed. The kind of intervention Jesus describes in yet another parable, this one in Luke 13. He says, beginning in verse 6, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" But the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." So this is a series about how we can become better cultivators, better gardeners. Now, this doesn't mean that we are taking sole responsibility for producing the fruit of the Spirit, though. As every gardener knows, when fruit appears in your garden, it is always a gift from God. It's a gift that requires hard work, but it's always a gift. We can till the soil, we can plant the seed, we can water it, we can pull weeds, we can spread manure around, which I know is how some of you think of my sermons, just spreading it in all directions. And we can do the work, and we can work hard at it. But when the fruit of the Spirit appears in our lives, it still is and always will be a gift from God. Paul makes a similar point while addressing a different situation in 1 Corinthians 3. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together, and you are God's field. We are God's field. We are God's garden, and God is a gardener, and so are we. So let us join God in God's work of tending our garden so that the fruit of the Spirit will grow and show, not just for our sake, but for the sake of our neighbors and our enemies, for the sake of the world, for the sake of the gospel. May the presence of the fruit of the Spirit be evidence that God is at work in us, because fruit don't lie. I hope you have a great holiday weekend. I'll see you next time. Oh, and be on the lookout for some exciting news next week.